Glad to be with you today. I just want to ask you a question as we get started. You can go ahead and look in your copy of God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16 is where we'll be here in just a few moments. But I want you to ask yourself this question. What would I give my life for? Just think about that for a few moments. Because we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul says about his life and his walk with the Savior, and the urgency with which he saw the gospel and its need to transform his life, not just the lives of those to whom he spoke, but his life as well. And we're going to just spend a few moments in this text, and I hope that God and the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, just speaks to each of us and encourages us, but maybe at times admonishes us as we need it, to understand really what is the most important aspect of our lives. So as you find that in your copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to do something. To indulge me, if you would, please. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, we will read through the 16th verse. As the Apostle Paul writes, he says to the church at Philippi, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have already attained." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of the Apostle as he speaks to us today. We pray, Father, that You would use this time to speak to each of us, that the Holy Spirit might have sway in each of our hearts and lives, that through Your Word and through this message that You have given me today, Father, that we are exalting You and Father, speaking what You desire to be spoken of in our hearts, that our lives would be transformed, that we might truly become the men and women of God You want us to be. Bless this time and use it. May You be exalted, honored, glorified in every way through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, hello. I'm going to get just into the Word and the message. We're not even going to deal with introductions. Sorry about that. I just feel that's more important to talk about what God has to say this morning than who I am. And I hope you hear my heart there. And I also hope you understand what Paul's talking about here. Many of you probably know this passage and know a little bit about the Apostle Paul and what he said, maybe a lot about the Apostle Paul. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He was an interesting individual. He was Saul of Tarsus before he was converted on the road to Damascus. We know that story. I believe it's in Acts chapter 19 where it shares that with us. But Paul at this stage of his ministry is probably coming towards the end of his earthly ministry. And Philippians is one of what we call those the prison epistles. He wrote this while he was in jail. And understand what jail was like in that day, a little different than that. It wasn't quite as hospitable. I know jails aren't hospitable, but in those days they were worse. Often it was a cave that he was chained, shackled to a wall. Sometimes we don't know exactly where he was and what it was like, but we know he was greatly restricted. And he wanted to be with his brothers and sisters, but could not. But while there, he chose to write this epistle. And he chose to share his heart. And oftentimes we see as the Apostle Paul shares his heart that it always turns towards Christ. I believe that experience on the road to Damascus, though it shaped him, also shapes us. Because God used that experience to change one who was bent on destroying the church, who believed he could justify himself by being a good person and doing all the right things and obeying everything that he had always been taught, and realizing that was all nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And that's really the core of what we're going to talk about today. We're really focusing mostly this morning on verses 7 through 11. Although I love that second half of the text, but we've got lunch after this, and I don't want to keep you here till 2 o'clock. So I'm going to just focus on that first part, but I wanted you to hear it all because I want you to hear his heart. And even before that, I'd encourage you to read those first six verses as Paul begins to share a little bit of the challenges that he faces as a disciple of Christ. Because believe it or not, though Paul was faithful to what God had called him to do, things did not go perfectly, humanly speaking, did they? He didn't have it wonderful. He didn't have a big house and a nice, well, he would have had a chariot, I guess, then. He didn't have all the comforts of home. In fact, he was pretty much forgotten by a lot of people, hated by some, criticized by many, and all he was trying to do was take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who had never heard. And maybe we all have bits of favoritism in us we don't like to admit. And maybe I'm a little bit that way towards Paul because I'm so grateful for Paul's ministry. Because you realize that because of Paul's ministry, now we may have some Jews in the crowd today and that would be fantastic, but because I'm not Jewish. Because of Paul's ministry, the gospel went outside of Judaism and came to the Gentiles, or which I am, and many of you are as well. And I'm grateful for his willingness to step outside of what he was comfortable with and follow what God had placed upon his heart and take the message to those who had never heard. And that's really the heart of Paul's life and his ministry. But this morning we're not really going to focus that much on Paul because Paul would not appreciate that, and that would not be honoring to the one who saved Paul and the one who saves us. The focus of his ministry and his life was his Savior, as it should be for each and every one of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. He is our everything. He's all we need. Jesus is enough. And when we get to that point in life, and it happens at different stages for some, and maybe, and I pray not for us, but it may happen when we face persecution, much as Paul did in his ministry, that we're able to say, no matter what they say to us, that it doesn't matter. My life means nothing apart from Christ. So I will give anything for Him as He gave everything for me. And I am so thankful for Paul's witness in that, but also for the many believers in our world that are willing to do that as well. You know, I mentioned a little bit yesterday about some of my heroes in the faith, and with that in mind, I'm going to mention one that I mentioned yesterday in our question and answer time again, and that's Dr. Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. I know many of you probably heard of that ministry. If you have not, I would encourage you to read a short book. It's not well written, but it's powerful. It's called Tortured for Christ, which is his testimony as a Romanian pastor. He was Lutheran, by the way, who was serving and preaching the gospel in Romania under the reign of Ceausescu, a communist dictator. And pretty much every time he was preaching the gospel, he shortly thereafter was either beaten or imprisoned. And many times he was beaten and yet chose to remain faithful. And oftentimes, as you read Dr. Wurmbrand's book, he quotes the Apostle Paul. He prefaces that witness in his life, that influence upon him, and also that faithfulness that his Savior and our Savior had from him as well. So I want us to look again at the text. We're gonna go back and forth, but I want us to really focus in on those verses 7 through 11. And especially as we look at verse 7, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me. And if you look at the first part of this, he talks about who he was. Remember, Paul was a Jew's Jew. He was everything. He had been raised the way he was supposed to be. He had observed the law in every way, circumcised on the eighth day, all the different things that any Jew could use to declare that he was righteous before God, Paul had them and more. He had it by the law. He was as blameless as a person could be by the law, but he realized that wasn't what he needed. At the time he thought it was, but then on the road to Damascus, as we mentioned earlier, he encountered the risen Savior and his life was forever transformed. And he reminds them of that here. And he talks about, in this moment, all those things that I had gained, all those things I thought really mattered, were nothing. They were worthless. And he goes on in verse 8 to talk about them as being rubbish or garbage in light of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And isn't that what it should be for every follower of Christ? It is all about Christ. It is all about Jesus. We gather here this morning to worship, to sing. And whether we, whatever style of worship we love or admire isn't the issue. The issue is, who are we worshiping? We should always worship Jesus. Jesus is the only reason any of us are here today. He is the only hope. He's the only, it's not about a preacher. It's not about anyone but Christ. It must always be about Him. And I hope you hear my heart that anything I say in the with the shadow of the cross over me. It is by Christ's power, by His word that I speak and share His love and grace. It is only because of what He's done in my life that I have any ability or reason at all to share with you today. And I know that. There are times, I don't know if you're like me, but there are times I have to be reminded of that. Does anyone have days when they think they've got it all together? When they think, oh yeah, I know what I'm doing. Those are usually the days when everything goes whatever. It just, I know that's not a real word, but it fits. Okay? And we have those. And I think sometimes God allows that to happen to us to remind us who on whom we depend. I'll try to get my English correct. My oldest daughter's not here. She's an English major. And she would always correct me after the sermon. She said, Dad, you did this, this, and this. That's okay. Sometimes she'd give me a look, but she's in, you know, not here today, so I can say bad English, I guess, now. But anyway, I'll try not to. Because there's probably another English teacher in the crowd anyway, so I want to try and say the right thing. But that whole idea is it's nothing. Everything. And think about the resume that Paul had as a follower of God. Everything he had done and could have done, he had done. He had been faithful in every way. He was respected. He was a leader. He was admired and feared. And yet, it was nothing. All that hard work, all that trying to observe every jot and tittle of the law was nothing in light of Christ. And no matter how hard we try to be good, good is not good enough. It's not good enough, folks. It never will be. In Isaiah, he tells us that the best deeds of that we could give are like what? You remember? They're filthy rags. My college professor, Dr. Claude Mariottini, who spoke with a very thick Brazilian accent, so he had to listen really close, gave us a whole lecture on the dirty rags and what that really means. I won't do that to you today because we're going to eat lunch later. And it's pretty gross. But he said, I want to communicate to you how vile, even our best, and that's what it talks about in Isaiah, the best that we can do for God, the absolute best that we can do in our human effort is nothing. It's worthless. Christ is everything. But you know the flip side of that? When you become a redeemed child of God, when Christ enters your life and He transforms you, you realize then that the things that you do suddenly become righteous, holy acts before God. I'm going to ask you another question that I heard many years ago. Many of you may have never heard this name. Some of you are a little older might have remembered the name of Peter Lord. Has anyone ever heard of Peter Lord? Famous British evangelist. He spoke at our university when I was going to Southwest Baptist. And he was one of those guys that a short talk was 2 hours. I will not go there today. And yet he could speak for 2 hours and it was like 30 minutes. Because the Spirit had anointed him in such a powerful way and you hung in his every word. But he said a lot in 2 hours. But one thing, he spoke to us. He asked us this question. As a child of God, how righteous are you? Give me a percentage. And you know how it is. You got a bunch of Baptist people in the room and a bunch of students. Some of them are going to be missionaries and ministers and missionaries, whatever. You know, and we lowball. You know, I'm 10%. You know, 5%. And the numbers, nobody pretty much got above 30. And then he stopped and he said, but what do the Scriptures say? And then he went and looked at the Scriptures and told us, in Christ, because of what Christ has done in your life, you have the righteousness of Jesus. How righteous is Jesus? Well, that changes the question a little bit, doesn't it? I think 100% comes real quickly to our mind, does it? Not perfect, holy, blameless righteousness. That is the righteousness, not because of you, but that God has imparted upon you because of what His Son has done for you. And that's what it's all about. That's what Paul understood to be all about. It's all about the righteousness of Christ. It's all about what He's done in us, through us, because of His love. And he understood that, and he wanted his listeners to understand that. And he hoped and believed that they would begin to understand and grasp just how much God loved them and how much God has accomplished in them. And I hope we can understand that the same today. He has accomplished more in us than we probably want to realize. He has perfected us. He has changed us. Now, that doesn't mean right now that we're perfect walking around doing everything right. There will come a day, we all have days, moments, when we don't exactly act as we should and we fall short. But that does not change our standing before God. How righteous, what percentage of righteousness do you have to stand before God? 75? Did I do it? What do you think? 90, that's pretty good, right? No, you got to be at 100, folks. You've got to be completely pure and righteous to stand before God. And that only comes in Christ. Amen. Doesn't come in you. And I believe, looking at this room, there are some wonderful people in this room that you do some beautiful, great things. And that's good. But good's never good enough. Apart from Christ, it isn't. But in Christ. Now that gets good. Because then God does things in you and through you by His power, by His grace, as He takes whatever you have to give. And He does incredible things with your life as you trust Him. And I imagine if we went around this room this morning, we could hear stories of things that God has done in your life and the lives of your friends and fellow believers that would overwhelm us and probably in a short time bring us to tears. Because of what the Holy Spirit does in us as we trust Him and as we surrender our lives to Him. And I believe the apostle understood a little bit about surrender. And I want to recommend another book apart from the Bible for you. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to read it. Andrew Murray, who was a minister way back, I believe, in the 19th century, early part of the 20th century, a teacher and a pastor, wrote many books. But his book, Abide in Christ, and another book, Absolute Surrender, are two of the most powerful devotional guides you will ever read alongside the Holy Scriptures. As he lays out, and both of these books lays out what it means to follow Jesus in very clear ways. It's not overly complicated. And we're not talking a 400-page book. It's probably maybe not even 100 pages long. But what a powerful testimony to what God can do in our lives when we truly begin to surrender our lives to Him. And you see, Paul understood that in his own life. He had given up everything to follow Jesus, and that's what he's sharing here with the church at Philippi. I've surrendered it all. I've given it all up. But he goes on to talk here as he gets into verse 7. I don't want to miss the rest of these verses. There's so much here. He says, as he talks about counting all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And look at the next verse, the second part of that verse, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of going to church, right? Is that what it says? What's it on the basis of? Faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Being a Baptist does not save you. No denominational label can save you. Going to church does not save you. What it does is hopefully give you the opportunity to hear the Word of God and hear the message of the gospel so that you can encounter the risen Christ, the living Lord, and you can make Him Lord of your life. And as you trust Him and give your life to Him, He comes in and then He changes you. And sometimes change takes time, right? Because some of us are a little rough. We got things going on in our lives that need to be changed. We've got some rough edges that need to be. I'm still a work in progress, I know, in that sanctification part. God's still got things He needs to do in my life, I know. And He'll probably continue to do that until I am with Him in His presence, because that needs to happen in my life. And all of us have things that need to be dealt with. But the thing is that position in Christ as His child is secure. Not because of me or because of you, not because of the church, but because of what Jesus has accomplished. When Jesus was on the cross, you remember that you probably read many of the sayings as you read in Scripture, the things He said. What was the last thing He said before He gave up His life? It is... There you go. And after that, what happens? The temple veil is torn in two, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. The ground shook. It's finished. It's completed. And I never pronounced the Greek word right that they use, the tetelestai. And some I've heard other people, and I don't know if that's right because it's a dead language. Nobody knows. But anyway, the point is, it's completed. It's done. It's over. I have won. The victory is complete. See, Jesus Christ won at the cross. The victory is completed at Calvary. It's over there. Now, hell probably didn't have that in mind. Satan was probably thinking, well, we got him now. We've got it where it wants to be. But it was already over. Because in that moment, he defeated sin. Sin was, its penalty over us was ended because of what he had done. He became sin for us. All the sin that has ever been committed in all of humanity from the beginning to will be the very end when till Jesus comes back and we leave this earth, all of that sin in one moment was placed on one man. All of it. Everything. The worst things you can imagine that people have ever done, our Savior bore that in His own body and in His own soul. He became sin. What do the Scriptures say in that moment? That the Father had to turn His back from Him. He could no longer look upon His Son because of what His Son had become. And that was my sin and your sin and everybody else's sin that was on Him in that moment. And He became that as a one-time, once and only, that's all was ever needed sacrifice for our sin. And after He gave His life, before He gave His life, He said, "It's done, boys and girls. It's over. I've done it." But we all know that Sunday was coming after that too. Amen. The disciples didn't know that. They'd been told that. He had said that, "I will die," and in 3 days later, He said that several times. He kept telling them, but they thought, I don't know what they thought. They didn't see that. And I guess if I had been one of the 12 or with them, I would have thought exactly the same thing that they thought. You know, some people criticize disciples and other followers of Jesus because after Christ was crucified, what did they do? They went in hiding. Okay, they just crucified our leader. What do you think's next? I'd have found the deepest, darkest hole I could have found. And just like them, I'd have been hiding too, folks. And yet, Sunday's coming. And Sunday came. And I don't know what that was like. That's the one thing I'm hoping they'll have, you know, video of that in heaven. I just want to see that. I want to see that. I want to see the resurrection. I want to see that tombstone roll away. I don't know if it bounces or I don't care. I just want to see it. And I want to see Jesus walk out of that tomb. I just want to see it. I wasn't there, but I'm sure God will indulge us there. I think He'll let us see that, I hope. I wonder what that was like because nobody saw it. The only people that did see it fainted. You remember that? It tells us in Scripture. The soldiers saw it. They saw Jesus and they fainted as dead men. You know, because people that have been crucified don't usually walk out of tombs. I mean, they just don't. And yet, our Savior did. Because He's God. He's the King. He is our everything. He is the Lord of Lords. The ruler of the universe, the creator of the all, the great I am, all those names in Scripture that you read about, He is. Not He was, not He will be, He is. One of the favorite, I know I'm chasing a rabbit here, sorry, that happens. You ever heard pastors chase rabbits? All the time. But as I think of that, I think of the name that the Almighty gave to Moses. When Moses said, "Who shall I say send me?" What did he say? I am. Think about that for a moment. I am. Time does not impact our Creator. Unmoved by it, unaltered by it, unaffected by it. Nothing moves Him. Nothing alters Him because He is eternal. And He lives in the eternal now. Let your mind wrap around that for a minute. In other words, just as if the Garden of Eden is being created in this moment, and the end of time is just now for the king. I have real trouble grasping that, and that's okay, and you probably will too. But just trust and believe that that's the way it is. That's who we serve. That's who we worship. And Jesus is God. Just as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And how that all works, when you figure that out, let me know. We'll get together, write a book, and make a lot of money, because no one's figured that one out, folks. And I don't believe we fully comprehend that or ever will this side of glory, because I don't think our minds are able to grasp that yet. But I do believe the day will come in glory when we are fully and completely who we were designed to be, that we'll be able to figure it out. But at that point, we won't really care. You know all those questions you got for God? You're going to get to heaven. You got all these questions for Him. You know what you're going to do with those questions? You're not going to care. You're going to forget, because you're going to be so overwhelmed by being in the presence of the living God. Wow, that's going to be enough. That's going to wipe away every desire and question. It's just because His presence just does that. It's kind of like when you've been in those experiences of worship yourself, those times you have in your home when you're singing and no one's around. That's the best time for me to sing. And you're spending time in the Word, and you're in communion with the Holy Spirit. A lot of those things that you thought were really that important kind of are put in their proper perspective because of who He is. And the Apostle Paul understood this so much and so clearly, because it was all about who Jesus is and what He desires to do in our lives. I want to tell you a story real quickly. I was going to read it, but I don't need to. I know it real well. I don't know if you've ever heard of the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn. During the reign of the Soviet Union, he was an author and a critic of the Soviet Union, a tremendously wise brilliant. He spent some time in the Gulag, which is their version of concentration camps in the Soviet Union, and they did a lot of things to him to try and get him to change, and he refused to change. He believed in his Savior, he trusted Him, but he was at a point one time, and if you can imagine what life would be like in a place like that, in Siberia, and the hopelessness of that kind of life, he was on the verge of committing suicide. He had been there for a couple of years, and it seemed like all hope was gone, and he didn't know if he wanted to die, but he had a way designed he was going to make it not look like suicide. He was going to run for the fences, you know. He figured if he tried to escape, the guards would shoot him, and it wouldn't be suicide. And he was ready to do that, and he was preparing, and the day had come, he'd made his plan, because he hadn't heard. He said, God, I haven't heard from You. What do You have to say? And he was frustrated. He thought, well, God had abandoned him and forgotten him. And he was getting ready to do this, he says, and a man began to look at him and just started staring at him. That was kind of different. And then the man began to walk towards him, just a fellow prisoner. And then he got down in front of him, and he got on his knees, and in the dirt, he made the sign of the fish. And then he looked at him and said, God is not done with you. And he walked away. As a messenger of God, this man, and he never gives his name, he didn't know him, he was just a fellow prisoner, another nameless face. And so he said, okay. He didn't go through with his plan. And 2 days later, he was released. And because of that, we have, and I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity to read about him or read any of his works, they are powerful. He was a man of strong faith that God used. And I think of thousands of stories like that. That's just one of many we could share this morning. When you may think you are on your last thread, your last rope, your last hope, God has not given up on you. He never gives up on His children. How many of you, as parents, give up on your children? What? That's a foreign thought. Why would we do that? We love our kids. Oh, grandparents, I should pick on them. I know they love their grandkids, right? I don't know how it is here. Where I serve now at a church, we have a fellowship time before the service, and I go through and look at the people who have no technology show me on their iPhones and iPads the pictures of their grandkids. It's great. They're proud of them. They love them. Imagine that love magnified by a trillion, and you'd begin to have a smidgen of just how much the Creator and Father of the universe and your Savior loves you. He loves you. He desires you, and he has a purpose and a plan for where you are. And it may be tough where you are right now. I don't know. The Spirit knows. And He's walking with you through it. And He will deliver you on the other side of it, one way or another. Because that's just who He is. Now, Paul was sitting in prison as he wrote these words. He had been called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He had this probably idea in his head. I don't know, I would if I were him. He was going to go speak to... Of course, they didn't have large crowds of thousands in those days because they met in house churches across the region. But he probably thought he'd have his stuff, his writings read all across the modern world at that time. People would be talking about what he said and all those kind of things. He was excited, I'm sure, and then he finds himself in jail. All because he was faithful. He had done nothing wrong in God's eyes, but in the world's eyes, he did everything wrong because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was faithful. And he suffered. And that's hard for us to accept sometimes. But you know, that's a promise in God's Word. You know that, don't you? It is a promise as clear as the ones that are given on certain television shows on a network that shall remain nameless, TBN. And that tell us about a gospel that is not a gospel called the health and wealth gospel. But if you're not, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me real quick. Verse 12, that's all we're going to look at this verse. And I know we pastors say it all the time. We're getting near the end. I really am. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, and this is just one of those verses. I hope I picked the right one. No, that's the wrong one. Oh, it is. I'm in 1 Timothy. That's the problem. Duh. There we go. Learned to turn my... I'm usually using a tablet, so it's easier to find. Paul writes these words to his young protege Timothy, his disciple, his fellow minister. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will have cake and eat it and be happy and go to Disney World, right? What does it say is going to happen to those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus? What's the guarantee? Persecution. We are blessed in America to have the freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and not fear imprisonment, death, and other things. The worst that we have to do is people to think we're crazy, we're fanatics or whatever, and say things about us that are disparaging and we don't like. That is a reality. But in 90%+ of the rest of the world, that is not the reality. As we sit here gathered in this gathering today, safe and secure and able to enjoy the presence of one another and the presence of God, most of the believers on planet Earth are huddled together somewhere hidden. Because it's against the law or even dangerous for other reasons to be a follower of Christ. And yet they do so. And they are our brothers and sisters. We are one with them. We are the church. See, the church is bigger than a building, isn't it? The church is bigger than a denomination. Church goes beyond that, and the church crosses borders. It's not confined by language or culture or anything, because the church reaches across the world in every tribe and every language. And we're getting close, folks. Very close to taking the gospel to every people group and language group on planet Earth. It's getting close. And that's exciting. But think about this. As we follow Christ and we are faithful, difficulties will come. And that's okay. Our Savior was faithful to His Father's call on His life, was He not? And I would have to think that He suffered greatly as a result of His faithfulness in ways that I cannot even begin to imagine. I'm not just talking about the physical suffering that He endured, the emotional and the spiritual anguish of what He endured for me and for you in those moments on the cross and before. And to see those men whom He had invested nearly 4 years of His life in run away and hide and ignore Him and act like they never knew Him out of fear. It had to hurt in ways that it's hard to imagine. And those very people that He was giving His life for were calling Him names and cursing Him and ridiculing Him, and yet He was there taking it. Man, that was hard. That's not something I'd want to sign up for, I guarantee you. And I couldn't do it. and neither could you. There's only one, who could do that. And I'm so grateful that He did. I'm so thankful that He did that. That the one who could, did. No one else could be holy and blameless. No one else could take the sins of the world upon them. No one else could endure that pain and that sacrifice and that separation from His Heavenly Father. I mean, they had never been separated ever. And in those moments, He experienced separation from God. And why? Because of love. He loved His Father, and He loved you. My favorite writers, and I don't always agree with everything he says, but I love the way he writes, is Max Lucado. And many of you have probably read many of Max's books. He goes to the church. He's a Church of Christ pastor who really wants to be a Baptist. A gentleman I actually got to meet, Roy Edgman, who was with Lifeway for so many years, knows him very well. And it's the reason why some of Max's books have been put into Lifeway studies. That's where I get that from. As we said, Max is really a Baptist in Church of Christ clothing. But anyway, he says, in one of his books, I think it's No Wonder They Call Him Savior, one of his early writings. He says, as Jesus was on the cross, He looked in that crowd and He saw your face. He saw you. And He saw this one and that one and all those people. He didn't just see the crowd. He saw humanity and He saw you, because when He was on the cross, you were on His mind because of His love. And that's the love that we celebrate. That's the love that changed Saul into Paul. That's the love that continues to transform people again and again and again. And some of you today are those same people like that. You were going this way, you met God, and He took you this way. And you wonder, wow, it's been quite a ride, but who knows where, but that's okay. It's changed your life. And there are many in this community and in this area that are walking the path they don't need to walk. But all they really need is Jesus, is to meet the Savior. And once they meet Him and know Him, He can change that path and do something amazing in their life. And how did that happen? Does that just happen? It can happen through visions. It can happen like Paul on a walk in a road. He can do that, but often He chooses His church to do that. His children. Us, to be the conveyors and messengers of the most amazing news on planet Earth. God loves you. God loves you. You are valuable. You matter. You are not a piece of goo. You are not some cosmic accident that just happened to show up over time and billions and millions of years. You are a unique creation of the eternal God of the universe. He designed you, and He loves you. And He sees your life beginning and end, and He has a purpose, plan, and direction for your life, and He wants to do something in your life that is amazing. And don't ever say, God, that's nice, but. Because you just don't know what He can do until you surrender. And when you surrender, look out. Not saying it's going to be easy, not saying it's going to be happy-go-lucky, not saying they're going to do a television miniseries out of it. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. He will take you in places you never dreamed you'd go and do things with your life that you never imagined, and you will meet people you never knew existed. A friend of mine always says that. I love it. Because that's what He does. But you and I have to take a first step. Got to trust Him. Got to give our lives to Him. Many of you have already given your life to Him, but someone here today may not. They may think that sounds like strange language. Why would anybody say that? What does it mean to give your life to Christ? It simply means to surrender, to trust Him, to realize that you cannot do it on your own. You cannot make yourself good enough to impress God, no matter how hard you try. Only Jesus can do that for you. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ's call upon your life today. And allow Him to use you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, first that You are faithful. Oh, so faithful to us, even though we are faithless more often than we care to admit. Lord, that we would just allow you to do the work in our lives that only you can do. And Lord, if there is one here today who has never given their life to you, has never had that enjoyable, amazing experience of surrendering their life to Christ, I pray, Father, today would be that day for that man, woman, boy, or girl, that they would say, okay, Jesus, I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm going to trust you and let's go. Because while it will never be easy and it will never go perfect by human standards, it is the absolute best decision any person on planet Earth can ever make. And my prayer is that there no one leaves here today that has not already made that commitment in their lives to you today. And for the rest of us, Father, there may be other challenges, decisions we need to make, things we need to surrender our lives, parts of our lives that we struggle to give to you. And Lord, I am not the Holy Spirit, and you know how to speak to people. But Father, I pray that you would use this time to speak to those who need to hear from you and to help us have the courage to make the choices and decisions we need to make so that our lives are more aligned with your purposes. Bless this time and use it for your purpose and your desires. May you be honored and exalted in all that is accomplished in the moments ahead. For it's in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior and Lord, that we pray. Amen.